Systemic teaching about Christian life. Subject of this audio: walking as holy people or belonging to the Lord. Chapter 3. The provision of holy or godly fear for walking in holiness or newness of life. The Christian life is worthy of being written in verses and poetry or celebrated through psalms or songs. However, all this is only real because it is a life with very practical reflexes in all its areas. A reason why only the excessive contemplative perspective of the Christian life may cause Christians to fail to experience much of its amplitude. And to bring Christians to realize the practice greatness of the Christian life, the Lord instructs them by warning them also about the comprehensiveness of the novelty of life through texts such as those we repeat once again below. Galatians 5, 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Colossians 2, 6-12. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. Thus, the so-called walking in the Spirit or walking in Christ deals with the aspects that are practiced in everyday life on earth, which shows that this walking is also accompanied by the need to make choices of ways and actions in the light of the Lord regarding the aspects to be adopted or rejected each new day. The decision to walk in Christ has as its purpose both the choice for the way of the Lord, as well as the rejection of the paths that do not lead a Christian to walk in what is not of Christ or is not according to the Spirit of the Lord, for considering that Christ is the Christian's path to truth and life, walking in ways and actions that are not Christ's also implies choosing paths that corroborate with death, that is, with life dissociated from the will of God. Although the way of walking in the Spirit, in Christ, in the newness of life, or in a sanctified condition regarding the Lord is not always the easiest path, naturally speaking, nor is it a broad way for the soul or the flesh, walking in the way of the Lord is the path in which a Christian maintains oneself in one's condition of being reconciled with God and saved in the Lord already in the present and, mainly, for eternal life. On the other hand, as we have sought to show in the most diverse themes of the systemic teaching about Christian life, the calling for a person to walk in the Lord and His will is not made to a Christian without the Lord Himself also calling an individual to do so with the provision that God has conferred on this Christian. Or still more precisely, without the Lord Himself also calling a Christian to do so being in Him as one source and provision of the newness of life. We have mentioned this last aspect several times because, according to the scriptures and human history, there are many people who repeatedly fall into the idea of trying to want to fulfill the will of God through their own natural forces. Thus rejecting, forgetting, or not paying attention to the fact that trying to walk according to the will of God without the strength, the grace, and the Spirit of the Lord, offered in the newness of life to which they are called, is not indeed walking according to the will of God. To walk in the present world according to the will of God is to walk in the way of God and to practice the works of light. However, it is likewise to do so by living and walking in the Lord, for dissociated from abiding in the Lord, belonging to the Lord, and being in the Spirit of the Lord, no one can effectively walk in the will of God, as the following texts remind us. Romans 8, 9. But you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. John 15, 4-5. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Being called to walk in the newness of life is not only a calling for a Christian to do works for God, but first for a Christian to walk in God and do works with the Lord, through him, or the Lord through the Christian. God does not need people to do works for him, as if he were dependent on works done by human hands. God's purpose is broader and aims for each individual to live and walk in him. For this reason, all that is necessary for living and walking according to the will of God is in the fellowship and growing knowledge of the Lord, or comes from this fellowship or from knowing him. Acts 17, 24, 25, and 28. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. 2 Peter 1, 3. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. And although we have already made approaches similar to those above on several other themes, it seems to us that among the various aspects of the fact that it is God who provides in Christ Jesus everything that is necessary for a Christian also to be able to walk in newness of life, there is an aspect that seems to us to have not been addressed more extensively in the other themes of the systematic teaching about Christian life. When we see in the scriptures that the calling to walk in the newness of life is also compared to the calling to walk in the state of saints in the Lord, which, in turn, is granted to Christians first when they receive Christ as Lord into their hearts, we can likewise see in the scriptures that also for this condition of walking as saints there is, on the part of the Lord, a specific provision to cooperate with each Christian. When a person begins to recognize Christ Jesus as the Lord of one's life, also to be freed or separated from the dissociated life of reconciliation with God to belong to the Lord, which expresses the first aspect of the act of sanctifying seen in the previous chapters. One also receives the calling to fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, through which, in turn, the Lord gives strength and instructions for all other steps that a Christian is called by the Lord to take, plus an aspect especially related to the matter of living and walking in holiness. The Lord Jesus Christ came to provide redemption for justification, salvation, and sanctification. However, to all those who receive these gifts through faith in the gospel, the Lord also offers them, through the Holy Spirit, all the provision to live and walk in the condition of being holy. That is, God does not call people to something specific without him also offering them the provision in him so that they can walk in what they are specifically called to. Therefore, even before calling Christians to live and walk in holiness, God previously also grants them a special provision for them to do so in all areas and details of their lives, which is also called the holy fear of the Lord. Let us first see, then, a series of three texts that refers to holiness, the salvation of God, and also to the fear of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 7, 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Philippians 2, 12-13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Hebrews 12, 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly, or holy, fear. If a person looks at these last texts cited above quickly, with a mindset according to the law of Moses, or from a perspective devoid of understanding that the fear of the Lord is a provision given by God, one may come to consider that one will first need to develop a personal conduct of fear of God so that one can serve the Lord and grow in holiness. Nevertheless, if we observe the text that tells us that since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, by which we may serve God, we can see again that God first calls people to receive what they need and then also to use what has been given to them. Hebrews 4:14-16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Given this, we can see that just as God's salvation first separates or sanctifies an individual to be the Lord's and then one can live and walk in the Lord as a saint or Christian, so God grants first, through His grace, the fear of the Lord to a Christian so that one can then make use of this fear. When one of the texts quoted above teaches that a Christian is called to perfect one's holiness in the fear of the Lord, it also teaches that the fear of the Lord must already be available for the accomplishment of this perfection or the development of the salvation already received. Thus, for the Christian, the fear of God or holy fear is first a gift that is granted by the Lord. And the calling to serve God with reverence and godly fear, or to use this fear continually, is a calling for the Christian to abide in this gift granted by the Lord when one received Christ Jesus as Lord into one's heart. Godly fear, first of all, is a gift from God to all those who in Christ Jesus become participants in the new covenant with the Lord, as God pre-announced through the prophet Jeremiah and whose text follows below. Jeremiah 32:39-40. Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. The fear of God is not some kind of frightening fear or respect that a person should develop from God, but it is a gift from God that is granted as a heavenly gift to help a person remain in the Lord. A reason why no Christian should ever take any action of the fear of God in one's heart lightly or reject it when this fear calls one to reject the ways that are not from the Lord and to be always attentive to the path of God for one's life. When hearing the expression fear of the Lord, some people may think that it represents that they should keep a due distance from God and His holiness. However, in the New Covenant, the fear of the Lord, placed by God in the heart of every Christian, acts exactly the opposite of what many think. It operates so that a Christian does not depart from the Lord, for it is by being in the Lord that a Christian is also in the condition truly favorable to one's life. Romans 8:14-15. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. 1 John 4:16-19. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a Christian welcomes the fear of the Lord already made available by the heavenly kingdom, this fear will act with freedom and intensity in drawing the Christian to be in Christ, as well as also warning the Christian about the ways and actions that operate to separate him or her from the Lord. The fear of the Lord, in one of its works, is like an alarm that warns the Christian about one's distancing from the Lord, as well as it is a gift from God that attracts the Christian to the path of good and eternal life. Proverbs 16, 6. In mercy and truth atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord one departs from evil. In this way, a Christian who nourishes the relationship with the fear of the Lord granted by the heavenly grace does not feel comfortable when one does not walk in Christ, because this fear acts by signaling the need for this Christian to remain in Christ, and because, as already mentioned, the Christian has a seed in one's heart that works to turn him or her away from sin. And even if a Christian comes to sin, the Lord, through the holy fear placed in one's heart, warns this Christian so that one repents, confesses the sin, and leaves it, added to the fact that the Lord still assists the Christian to return to the path of peace in Christ Jesus. 1 John 1, 6-2, 2. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only but also for the whole world. Proverbs 28, 13. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Colossians 3, 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. In general, a Christian should not lack the peace of Christ in one's heart. However, when God causes the Christian to be devoid of peace in one's heart, this, several times, may also be an action of the fear of the Lord in this Christian, for the lack of peace in the heart may be a strong sign or indication that a Christian is not walking in the will of God. If a Christian is involved in something that does not give him or her conviction of peace in one's heart, the Lord may be warning this Christian that one's ways or actions are not in line with the will of Christ. Thus, the fear of the Lord is a spiritual manifestation in the Christian's life and can even extend to manifestations in one's soul and body, with the goal of keeping the Christian attentive to follow the Lord's will or to resist what does not come from God. And this, again, so that the Christian may be careful to stay in the way of eternal life in the Lord. One of the historical problems with many Christians and the fear of the Lord is that many have been taught to look at the fear of the Lord only in terms of rebuke, accusation, condemnation, and penalties to keep them afraid of God. However, seeing the fear of the Lord only in this light does not refer to correctly seeing it as an invaluable heavenly gift for cooperation and assistance to each Christian. On the other hand, as the fear of the Lord is granted to the Christian for one's protection, it is clear that situations may occur in which it can manifest itself with rebuke, discipline, admonition, and exhortation. However, even when this is necessary, its operation aims to cooperate for the good of the Christian. For example, when parents need to intervene with correction or admonition to save or protect their child's life from an attitude that would bring great harm, they are also warning the child for the good and salvation. Therefore, the Heavenly Father's rebukes to his children also represent the expression of his love for them, so that they may be partakers of God's virtues, as also taught in the following texts. Proverbs 3, 11. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. Proverbs 15:32. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. Hebrews 12:7-13. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful, nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. In the fear of the Lord, there is an abundance of benefits. And one of them is to cause an alarm in the Christian when one is about to break into actions of transgression of the will of God, including regarding those that have an appearance of truth and of being good, but which are not suitable for the life of a Christian. Thank God, then, that the fear of the Lord enables a Christian to see even the evil that hides behind mere appearances of good. Thus, once again regarding the aspect of the fear of God cooperating for a Christian not to depart from the Lord, a Christian should never take a frivolous position towards this same fear, for if a Christian ignores the alerts of the fear of the Lord in one's life, what will remain as a warning not to stray from the way of life and increasingly take the path of death? And what will become of the individual who turns away from heavenly fear when the Lord once more will shake all that is shakable? Hebrews 12:25-26. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Jeremiah 2:19. Your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord God of hosts. Romans 2:4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Hebrews 3:15. While it is said, Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Furthermore, when a Christian realizes that the fear of the Lord is with him or her to cooperate with one's life and abides in the relationship with the fear of the Lord placed in one's heart, manifested by the peace and the Spirit of the Lord assists this Christian in everything to remain confident in the Lord and to instruct him or her more and more according to the heavenly will. Romans 8:26 Likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Isaiah 11:2. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is given to Christians so that they do not stray from living in the Lord, but it is also provided so that Christians can grow more and more in their relationship with the Lord and the practical Christian life according to the Lord's instruction. In this sense, we highlight that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, for at the same time that the godly fear works for a Christian not to depart from the Lord, it also attracts the Christian to stay close to the source of wisdom which is Christ Jesus and to walk according to the instruction which Christ gives to those who walk according to his will. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. 1 Corinthians 1:30-31. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Eternal life is an offer of deliverance from bondage to sin and the path of death and perdition, but which, through the fear of the Lord, is also expressed as the way to initiate and continue a more profound knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And when a Christian makes use of what is offered by God, one receives both the provision of discernment and the provision of prudence for one's life, for in Christ one has heavenly light, as one also receives instruction and strength in the Lord for the way of life and the actions of life on this path. Therefore, when a Christian is called to serve the Lord in the newness of life, part of this newness of life conferred on the Christian is precisely the fear of the Lord in one's heart. When the Lord calls Christians to walk in the condition of saints, he does so because the way and provision for walking in holiness are already available to them in him, highlighting that the fear of the Lord is one of these essential aspects. We reiterate here again that walking in the newness of life does not necessarily refer to walking in ways or actions considered high or great by the world, but that it can also be expressed in simple acts and words that a Christian practices in one's daily walking with the Lord and according to the instruction of the Lord. And in a way, the people for whom God longs are those Christians who cherish the fear of the Lord so that they may always be in Christ, for in this way, the Lord himself will guide them in triumph in living and walking in Christ, whether by acts and words of minor importance in the eyes of the world, but valuable before God, or by extraordinary acts that God wants to accomplish through those who are his. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Ecclesiastes 5:7. For in the multitude of dreams and many words there is also vanity. But fear God. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Proverbs 22:4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Finally, as a conclusion to the present theme, which aims to emphasize that walking in the newness of life or in Christ also refers to the walking of the Christian as a holy or exclusive people of God, and that in this path the Christian also has the provision of the Lord to strengthen one's fellowship with God and be supported in everything in him, we list below some texts for reflection and to be kept in the heart about the greatness of this gift called fear of the Lord. Psalms 25, 12 and 14. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Psalms 111, 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, a good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Proverbs 14, 26. In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. Proverbs 14, 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to turn one away from the snares of death. Proverbs 19, 23. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction, he will not be visited with evil. Psalms 19, 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Final greetings. Psalms 146, 10. The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Revelation 14, 7. Worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water. The texts narrated in this audio are posted at www.zoominchristianlife.org. Greetings of peace, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ.